The nation is no longer on its knees. No longer looking at our great need for God. Our need for the Lord is as great today as it was at 9/11. For us, nothing has changed. Tragic. For those who lost loved ones. Tragic for us as a nation. But it's also tragic that we will only come as a nation and fall before the Lord when tragedy happens. And then we go back to business as usual. That's a tragedy. That's sad. Oh, this morning, I want to pray for those people. If you know of people, if you lost a friend, a loved one, I want to pray for you. That, man, that the Lord would just heal that pain. And for those people up there, I don't know them, but I can just imagine just reliving it, can't you? And just that heartbreak and horror and wanting it to go away, but it won't. So let's pray for those, and let's pray for our nation also. Father, we come, we thank you, Lord God, for your grace, for your mercy. We pray, Lord, for those who lost loved ones, that Lord God, that you would touch their lives, that you would comfort them. What a terrible, terrible thing this was. And Lord, we know that you are our comfort. We don't understand, Lord. We can't pretend like we do. Though we know that hearts were broken then and hearts are still broken today. And we just come to you, Lord, that you would comfort those people, that you would meet them, Lord, where they are, that you would be with them. And Lord, please forgive us as a nation that we only come to you in calamity. We only come to you in tragedy. We ask, Lord, that you would help us. Our need for you is always the same. We need you. You hold our breath in your hand. And Lord, we never know when it's going to be that last day for us. And we just pray, Lord, knowing that you're good and that you're gracious, and we pray for this nation that we would be seeking you in our lives, not just in tragedy, but day by day and moment by moment. Now we pray, Lord, that you would bless those who lost loved ones, and that you would bless our country. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So we know that we need the Lord, right? We know that we need the Lord. And we're going to pick up today in the book of Galatians. And really, the book of Galatians tells us we need the Lord. Paul wrote the letter because of a problem within the churches of Galatia. The problem was legalism. There were people who were coming into the church and telling them they had to be circumcised. They had to follow the laws, the law of Moses, or they weren't really saved. And incredibly, some of the Galatians believed that this was true. And they started following after the Lord. Paul was shocked that they would so quickly leave the grace of God to follow after the law. Now, we're in chapter 4. We're going to pick up at verse 21 here today, where Paul has a question for the Galatians, and His question is, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout. You who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. A lot of stuff here. Paul starts with this question. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? The law is holy, righteous, and good. The law is good. The law in our society, when we look at law, law protects us. Law is good. We look at the law and we begin to reason that it would be good for us. Our life, the way we're raised, the way we're programmed by the world, by the fundamental principles of this world, we're raised to associate reward with performance, right? You're a little kid, and mommy and daddy teach you that there is reward and punishment based upon your performance, right? And then you go to school, and the teacher gives you an A+ for your performance because you did so well. But when you didn't do well, she gave you an F with a red pen and underlined it twice, cackling the whole time. And then you leave school, you go into your job, and it's supposed to work this way, but sometimes it doesn't. They pay you based upon your performance. You perform well, they pay you well. You don't perform well, oh well. You don't get paid well. That's how it's supposed to work. And so, I mean, we get this from the time we're wee little children, that our reward is based upon our performance. And then we look to God. Wow. If this is how it is with the world, wow. And God is gracious and merciful, Think how much more he's going to reward me for my performance with him. Doing the right. He's going to reward me a lot. However, Paul refuted this idea all through Galatians that man is not justified by the works of the flesh. We are not rewarded for our performance. We're rewarded because of faith in Jesus Christ. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The law is holy, righteous, and good. But you remember, it came with a curse. The curse was this: cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law. That's the curse of the law. And no one can live performing everything in the law. We so want to, though. And we will pick and choose. We'll pick this law and that law. And I like this one. I'm going to live by it and I'm going to follow it. But then you leave other things that are written in the book of the law undone, or you break it. Like eat shrimp. It's in the law. No shrimp cocktail. No pulled pork sandwiches. You leave things undone. It would be like, it's a nice, nice fall morning. The sky is blue. It's clear. It's crisp. You're on your motorcycle. The wind is blowing in your hair, in your face, and you just hit the Ocean Springs Biloxi Bridge, full throttle. You get to the top, and there is Officer Opie to greet you. Oh, he's welcoming you. It's the Blue Light Special. You pull over thinking it's Kmart. You want to shop, of course. He tells you, you were going 85 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. Now your response to that may be, I never killed anybody. I didn't beat my wife. And I stopped at the stoplight earlier. What do you think Officer Opie's going to do? You're going to get a ticket. Why? You broke the law. You're a lawbreaker. Cursed is everyone that does not follow in all things written within the law. But Jesus Christ went to the cross. He became cursed for us by taking our sins upon himself to set us free from the curse of the law. The purpose of the law was to show us we're lawbreakers and we can't cut it and we need a Savior. The purpose of the law was to be a tutor to lead us to Christ. We've been set free from the bondage of the law. And Paul says, hey, you that want to be under the law, don't you hear what it says? And then he takes him back to Abraham, the father of the faith, once again. He says it's written he had two sons. Abraham had two sons. He had one son from Hagar, the bondwoman, the slave girl. And he had another son, Isaac. Ishmael from Hagar, Isaac from Sarai. The stories, it's in Genesis. It begins in chapter 12. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God speaks to Abraham. He says, get up. Leave your country. Go out to a land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. And through you, all nations of the world will be blessed. Abram, he was 75 years old when he heard from God. His wife, Sarah, 65. They had no kids. But Abram believed God, right? And it was credited to him as righteousness. He got up and he went, telling Sarah, "Well, God said he's going to make me a great nation. And that through me, through my seed, through my son, all the nations of the world will be blessed." And they went out. Now pick up Genesis chapter 16. Abram is 86 years old. Sarai, 76 year old. Abe, where's the promise? You know, maybe you didn't get this quite right. You know, maybe we're not doing this right. Maybe God wants to do things a different way. Why don't we do this? Why don't we take my handmaid, Hagar, who we got from Egypt, always a picture of the world, by the way, who we got from Egypt, why don't you go into her and perhaps she'll have a son? And she'll birth him on my knees and you'll raise him up and he will be the son that God promised you. And Abe did. And Hagar did. And Ishmael was born. And Abraham was a happy camper. I was passing out cigars that day. It's a boy. I mean, happy. This is the son of. This is the son I've been waiting for. Everything is good. Only one problem. It wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to miraculously give Abram and Sarai a child according to his promise and not by the manipulation of their flesh. In Genesis chapter 17, Abram's 99 years old. Sarai's 89 years old. And the Lord speaks to him again and says, "Hey, this time next year, Sarah's going to have a child." Abram, God changed his name to Abraham there. He started laughing. He thinks it's wild, crazy, but God's good. Sarai, she hears. She laughs. The Lord says, "Why'd Sarah laugh?" She said, "I didn't laugh." "Oh, but you did." "Well, yeah, because it's crazy." See, the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham had a son. And it says when he was as good as dead. And it's that phrase is interesting because at that age, people think that Abraham was no longer able to perform. Do you understand? We don't need a Cialis commercial or whatever it is. Sarah's barren. Abraham is unable. And they're going to have a son. You're smiling. Abraham was laughing. Is that wild? God gave them a son through his promise. Hagar had a son according to the flesh. Sarah had a son according to God's promise. And Paul tells us in verse 24 that these things are symbolic. They're the two covenants. They're symbolic of the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant, well, was the law. It was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and it came with blessings, but it also came with curses. Blessed are you if you continue in all things written in the law. Blessed are you if you do this. But cursed are you if you don't. The law commanded people to live by performance. Strict adherence to what the law says. Paul says that old covenant, it corresponds to Jerusalem that it existed in his time. What was in Jerusalem? The temple, religious ritual, sacrifice for failure to comply to the law, the death of an innocent in the place for your sins, the law, but the law could never take away your sins. It could only cover them up until next time. Oh man, I just offered a lamb for this, and I just did it again. I'm fresh out of lambs. I gotta go steal one. Oh, and then I'm gonna owe a lamb for that too, huh? The law could not help you. It was weak. And it was bondage. The Ishmael is symbolic of the works of the flesh. Religious ritual used to approach God with. The new covenant. Isaac, symbolic of the new covenant. God promised a new covenant. He said in Jeremiah 31, he said, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. No more stone tablets. The law written on the fleshly tablets of our heart. Cold, dead stone is where the law was, but it came alive with the new covenant on our hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. At the Last Supper, the Passover feast that Jesus had with his disciples, after they finished eating the meal, Jesus took a cup of wine, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. When Jesus went to the cross, took our sins upon himself, when he died, was buried, and rose on the third day, the new covenant was brought forth. His death, burial, and resurrection gave us the new covenant. It accomplished what the old covenant couldn't do. The old covenant could only cover sin. The new covenant takes away sin. The old covenant, it couldn't cleanse our conscience. This new covenant can give you a cleansed conscience. It should. Jesus took your sins on himself. And he died for your sins. I understand you're not performing well. But he still took those sins. He died in your place. He died in my place. I can have a clear, cleansed conscience because of the blood of Jesus. His death made the old covenant obsolete, and he fulfilled the promise of Jeremiah here. This new covenant, since we have a new covenant, we're not under the bondage or the requirements of the old covenant. We no longer come to God based upon our performance and our ability to fulfill the law. We come to God in faith because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Is that wild? That's great. I'm just not cutting it. If I have to come before God based upon my performance, I'm not going to make it. Do you understand? Okay, I didn't go 85. I went 75. There's always a 55-mile-an-hour speed zone where it doesn't belong. Y'all understand, don't you? The law. The law. There's always something there. I'm not meeting the standard, the righteousness of God. I'm not cutting it. But I don't approach God based upon my own performance. I come to God based upon the performance of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how we approach God. Because we're part of this new covenant. Paul says in verse 27, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." Here he's looking at the new covenant and the old covenant. She who had a husband was the nation Israel. "Though I was a husband to them," is what God said. The old covenant. The new covenant has many more children than the old covenant. In fact, the law couldn't give birth to anyone. Abraham came to God in faith. The new covenant, we're born again by the Spirit of God. There's many more children born from God's promise than could ever come from the law. And he says, we are as Isaac was. We're children of promise. We are children born again by the promise of God. Crazy. We are not born again by adherence to the law, by our performance. We are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, "But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Look, in Genesis chapter 21, we see a story there. In Genesis 21, Isaac is being weaned, and Ishmael is there. There's a big party. When a child was weaned, it was a celebration. The child is growing. The child is being cut loose from mama. And the child is going to grow up to be a man. Oh, was there a ding there? "The child shall grow up to be a man." Ding! Yeah. Well, bless you. Yeah. Golly, that was wild. And so they have this great feast, this great party, and Ishmael is there, and he's mocking Isaac. I can understand him mocking Isaac. Oh, you can too. Look, Ishmael was daddy's boy, right? For 13 years, Abraham, the old guy, son, you're the child of promise, right? He thinks Ishmael's the guy. He thinks Ishmael's the one. He's doting on his son, the son of promise. And then God speaks and says, hey, Abe, you got it wrong. Ishmael's the son of the flesh, not the son of promise. And then here comes Isaac. And Ishmael's saying, yeah, I had it so good before this guy showed up. So they're having a party for him. And Ishmael is 14 and he's mocking him. 14. Mocking. He's 14 and he's mocking. You see? Oh, I'm so shocked he would do. He's 14! How old are you? Yeah. That's a guy thing. It's a guy thing. Sarah sees this, and she isn't going for it. We got the whole family involved in here now. She isn't going for it. This mocking. Sarah doesn't like mocking in her home. Write it down. And she goes to Abraham. And she tells him, look, this is what's going on. I'm not going to have this. I'm not going to have Ishmael picking on Isaac like this. You cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with my son, Isaac. You can't share. He cannot share. Cannot share. What comes from the flesh cannot share with that which comes by the promise of God. Has no place. Can't bring them together. Can't join them. Has no place. Abraham was crushed. He was crushed. He loved Ishmael. He did not want to do it. And God spoke to him and told him, Abraham, you listen to your wife, Sarah. Your wife, Sarah. Listen to your wife, Sarah. And he said, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. The promise is in Isaac, the son of promise. And he said, look, I'm going to make Ishmael a mighty nation. We're still dealing with those issues of the consequences of the flesh and the spirit. We, like Isaac, are children of God's promise. We're born again by the Spirit of God, not by the deeds, the works of the flesh. No matter how well intended, oh, I'm going to do the right thing. You're born again by faith in Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, not by your works. Now, just as Ishmael mocked Isaac, so does the flesh mock the Spirit today. Some of you have experienced it. With people that are born of the flesh who haven't been born again, oh, they'll mock you. They'll persecute you. Within the church, you will find the same thing with the legalist. No, you must do this. Why? Because God said so. It's in the law. We want to follow the law, but we want to pick and choose which law we're going to follow. The legalist says, you've got to worship on the Sabbath day. You've got to keep the Sabbath day holy. That means no football, y'all. But at the same time, that same person will not celebrate the Feast of Passover, Booths, or Pentecost. Why not? It's required in the law. Because we pick and we choose and we say we're going to follow that. And there's enmity between the Spirit of grace and the law. The law wants you to conform to a performance-based standard so that I can say, well, I really cleaned up my act. And you notice, see how good I'm doing here? After all, I'm doing so much better than you, Lars. God has really scored when he put me on his team. That's what the legalists do. I can pat myself on the back because of my performance to the rules that I decided that I'm going to adhere to. I'm not going to dig up these other ones that I don't like not eating pork or not eating shrimp, you know, because that'd just be wrong. Or not watching football on Sunday. That'd just be wrong. But my list, it's gratuitous for me, so I can say I'm doing so well. The flesh and the spirit, they are at war with one another. The Bible teaches us directly, tells us straight up, and shows us in shadows and types like this, that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we are not children of the bondwoman. We're children of the free woman. We're not slaves. We're free. Because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. We are free. We're not sons of and daughters of slavery. We are free in Jesus Christ. And because we have been set free, Paul has some application for us. We've been looking at doctrine, but let's get some application in here, okay? Chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Paul tells us, do this, do this. Stand. Stand. Stand firm in the freedom that Christ has given you. Don't be moved. Don't waver from it. You have been set free from the law by Jesus Christ. Stand firm. We have been given grace, His grace. We're not put under law. He says, if you turn back to the law after having been set free, you're going to get all tangled up again in a heavy, heavy yoke that is bondage. A yoke, it's what they put on the oxen. It was what they put on the oxen to control them, to make them go in a certain direction. It restrained the oxen from doing what it wanted to do. It kept the oxen within these confines right here. And it was a heavy burden. It was bondage. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourself and learn from me, for I am gentle and meek. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have taken off the yoke of bondage through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't get tangled up in legalism. It's bondage. The grace of Jesus Christ is freedom. Now, there's another thing about becoming entangled in bondage once again. Jesus, through his death, has set us free from sin and death, right? Don't get entangled again in the sin that he set you free from. Don't go back there. It could be worse, much worse than it was before. You have been set free, so stand fast in the liberty which he made you free, and do not be entangled with that again. Paul said in verse 2 that if you become circumcised, if you begin to follow the law, it's going to profit you nothing. You can't be saved by the law. What profit is there for you? There's none. And he says, instead of cutting away the flesh, you're cutting yourself off from the grace of God. It's either grace or it's law. It isn't the two of them combined. We try to combine the two. It's our favorite mixed drink. Oh, I'll have a grace with a shot of law. Okay, well, I'll have a law with a shot of grace. You can't mix the two. It's water and gasoline. They don't mix. You cannot mix grace with law. If you start following the law to justify yourself before God, then you have set aside the grace of God. I don't need, no. I'll do it over here on my own. Well, how did that work for you before you got saved? It didn't. That's why you needed the Lord. It doesn't work for salvation, and it doesn't work for sanctification. We cannot mix grace with law. In contrast to those seeking their righteousness by works are those who seek righteousness by faith. In verse 5, he says, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Oh, man, are you there? Are you eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith? Don't look around in your own life. In your own life. I talked to a young lady here. She said, you know, I love the Lord. I know that He saved me. I know He died for my sins. But I just don't do everything right. She's eagerly waiting for righteousness in her own life. I want to have the righteousness of Christ in my life. And she realizes I'm not there. Do y'all realize you're not there? How does it get there? Paul tells us right here. By faith. I'm not going to clean up my act. Praise the Lord. Jesus is going to do it for me. The righteousness of Christ that comes by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. That's my hope. Is His righteousness. Not by works of the law. Not by deeds of the flesh. That's Ishmael. It has no place. The new life, birth, a new birth by the Spirit, a continual work of the Spirit in my life, transforming me from glory to glory. The hope of righteousness by faith. Not what I can do, what Jesus wants to do in my life. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. It's our faith in God and our love for God. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He sent the Son of His love to die for us. We love Him because He set us free from the bondage of sin and death. We love Him because He sent His Son to fulfill the law so that we wouldn't be in the bondage of the law. We aren't saved by keeping the law. We aren't sanctified, changed from glory to glory, to look more like Christ by following the law. We're saved by faith. We're sanctified by faith, working through love. Now, this doesn't mean we chuck the law. Do you understand? We don't become lawless. We don't become outlaws, rebellious rebels. Did Ole Miss win yesterday? All right, good. Go Rebels. But not rebellious rebels. We don't lie, steal, murder, cheat, all that, because we're not under law. We make it our aim to be pleasing to God. Not for our reward based upon our performance, but we just want to please Him because we love Him. It's love, not law. Do you understand? All of the law and the commandments are summarized in these two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love others as yourself. It's love. Our righteousness is by faith working through love. Sweet deal, huh? Father, we come, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son to save us. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given us. That, Lord, if we were to try to meet you right now, right here, today, based upon our performance, well, we wouldn't meet with you. But we come before you today based upon the love of your Son, based upon your grace. We come before you knowing that you sent your Son and that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We come based upon the promise, as children of promise. We come boldly before your throne, thanking you. We thank you, Jesus, that you died for our sins. We thank you that you love us so much and that you want us to experience your love in our lives. We thank you, Jesus, knowing that we have sinned, we fall short of your glory. And you know, but even knowing that, Lord, you died for us. Your grace is truly amazing to us. That you would take sinners like us, you'd forgive our sins, you'd take them away, you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, you'd make us born again according to the Spirit. You'd give us forgiveness of sins and eternal life with you. We thank you. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to follow you because of love, that we would see your grace that you've given to us, that it's grace not to sin, not having to sin, having been set free. We thank you for it. Help us to love more and to legalize less, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you. Hey, listen, one more thing. Wednesday nights, we've been in 2 Chronicles and Isaiah. I went back to 2 Chronicles last week. We did 3 chapters. We were rocking and rolling, right, John? And I forgot to tell you, this Wednesday night, we're going into the book of Hosea. So, 3 chapters in Hosea, they're small chapters. It is a rockin' way cool story, and it's a great picture of our redemption, okay? So read ahead for Wednesday night, 3 chapters of Hosea. For Sunday, read ahead in Galatians chapter 5. Go back, read Genesis, the story.